Good evening. The Lord bless you for coming out tonight. Do we have somebody to lead our songs? There he comes.
Praise be to
Thank you.
while back, Matthew gave me a card and said the topic this evening was rediscovering Jesus. And I was interested in the wording. If we rediscover something, we may have lost it or whatever. And then I started thinking about when Jesus was first discovered. I suppose we could say in a way that he was discovered by his parents when he came into this world. Then later, he was discovered with the shepherds and Simeon and Anna in the temple and the wise men as they came. And I found this passage in John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, starting with verse 35. I see a lot of excitement in this passage. I will read verse 35 to the end of the chapter. Again, the next day after John stood, two of his disciples and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" He saith unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two disciples which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, "We'll find the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael saith unto him, "Can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the tree, fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto him, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." I think it would do good if we can catch some of the excitement that went on in these verses. These people discovered who Jesus was. Now I'd like to turn to 1 John, the first chapter, thinking about rediscovering Jesus. It may have been that we have strayed. It may have been that we have turned away from following Jesus. Here a few weeks ago, my granddaughter came to my house one Sunday evening, and visiting with her, she talked about her problem with smoking, and I told her, well, the way to quit smoking is you need to want to quit worse than what you want to smoke. And then I said, but really what you need to do is have Jesus help you. She started crying and saying, well, that's really what I want to do. And she indicated that there had been a time when she had peace in her heart, when she had been a Christian, but she had strayed away. And so I took her to 1 John, the first chapter, and I think I'll just read that chapter. It's just 10 verses and make a few remarks, and then we'll have prayer requests. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon with our hands, and have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to have joy to the full. This is then the message which we have from him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think that indicates that joy it was talking about in verse 4. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we want to rediscover Christ or rediscover Jesus, we need to repent from our sinful ways and turn to him. If it's the first time, that's what needs to be. I think 1 John was written to Christians, so Jesus' admonition to the Christians, John's admonition to the Christians that he wrote to was, repent from your sins, confess them, ask God for forgiveness, he'll cleanse you and give you a brand new start. What are your prayer requests?
Good evening and welcome. Thanks, Danny, for that song. That's a fitting introduction to what we're talking about tonight. I hope you all came excited and eager to share tonight, eager to join in studying about Jesus. I think tonight we are privileged to study about what I consider the most important and the most exciting topic we could possibly consider, and that is Jesus Christ himself. As was already mentioned, the topic assigned to me tonight is rediscovering Jesus. And when the committee came to me, they gave me a book to help in the study. It is Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. And so I read the book and I thoroughly enjoyed it. What Yancey attempts to do is peel away his glasses, his preconceived notions about who Jesus is, and take a fresh look at who Jesus is according to the Gospels. Specifically, who Jesus was during his time on earth. And one of the great strengths of the book is that he emphasizes Jesus' humanity. Jesus was completely God and completely man. And I think often we possibly think more of the fact that he was completely God. And this book brings out his human emotions, needs, temptations, etc. So if you want to do a study on who Jesus was during his time on earth, here's an excellent book for you to consider. Now, having given an introduction to it, I will admit that I chose a slightly different path and actually didn't end up using the book for my topic. I was interested in something a little bit more personal, something we can use today. And while a study on Jesus during his time on earth would do that, I was interested in looking at our relationship to him today. So the title I've chosen is Learning to Know Christ. And as I think about this topic, I realize that we've had quite a bit of discussion about Christ in the past, and I appreciate that. I feel like there's been building blocks put into place. A week and a half ago, Gary Miller preached a sermon from Hebrews 1, and he talked about the preeminence of Christ. And last Wednesday, Benji finished his topic with a focus on Christ. He said, "With Christ we have everything, without him we have nothing." It's all about Jesus. And on Sunday, just half a week ago, during the testimony time, Conrad Yoder very fittingly led us in a focus on Christ, worshiping the risen, exalted Christ. So tonight, I'd like to lead you in looking at how we can learn to know Jesus personally, learn to know who he is, learn to know the truth about him. And I promise you that if you go on a journey of learning to know Christ, you're not going to come out the same. You're going to be changed as you learn to know who he is. Before we go further, I'd like to pray. Almighty God, creator of the universe, tonight we wish to see a glimpse of who you are. We'd like to learn to know you better. We say with the Gentile believers that came to the feast, we would see Jesus. And we ask that you would reveal him to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst to know you. I pray that your angels would surround this building and ward off Satan's host. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this sanctuary, fill each heart with a desire to know you and a desire to serve you. Lord, I pray that tonight would be a night of worshiping you and focusing on you as our Lord. Commit this to you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get started, I'd like to share some questions that I asked myself as I was studying. Learning to know Christ. First question, is it important to know Christ? Or is it a waste of time that could be better spent just serving him? I'm not going to answer all of these questions immediately, but I would like to interact just a little bit about this one. Who has some ideas? Is it important to learn to know Christ? Anybody think it's important?
Seems that knowing him is the first step to serving him.
Excellent point.
Would you repeat that?
Josh said that knowing him seems to be the first step in serving him. And I think that's right on target, Hans.
Seems that one of the best ways to get to know him is by serving him.
Interesting. Well, I'll explain part of why I put this question up. I think possibly sometimes we have a little bit of the mentality that possibly there's a little bit of resistance to the idea of learning to know Christ, because possibly it's part of resistance to the gospel that says it's just about relationship between me and God and that's all that matters. It doesn't have to affect my life. And so we say, well, this is lesser importance compared to serving him. And so you can think about that. If you have thoughts on it, you can share them later. But I think it is important to learn to know him, and I think some of these comments have been helpful. Does God desire to be known of us? Does he desire to be pursued? And finally, is God actively making himself knowable, or is he intentionally making himself obscure? So I'll let you ponder on those questions a little bit. Meanwhile, I'd like to back up a little bit and take a little bit of a broader look. Sometimes if we zoom in on one aspect of our Christian life or whatever, then we might, if we don't have a framework to hang it on, if we don't have the big picture, we risk comparing one aspect to another and saying, you know, what's more important? As we've already been discussing, is it more important to serve Christ or is it more important to learn to know him? So I'd like to look at the big picture. For instance, if I told you to go to Wichita and pick something up for me, and you said, well, I've never been to Wichita before, I'd say, well, not a problem, I've got a map for you. So I would pull out my map. How many of you can see that well enough to recognize the intersection? All right. I pointed out this is 61 and 50, and here is 96 here in South Hutch. So it's the intersection right up by South Hutch where you turn onto the 96. Is this map enough to get you to Wichita? I see heads shaking. Is this intersection important to getting to Wichita? Definitely. So if I gave you a map that included all of 96 from South Hutchinson to Wichita, you'd have a much better chance of getting there. And this is a very important part of it, but it isn't the whole picture. So let's talk about the full picture. What are we here on earth for? What's our purpose here? And why did God create us? What are your ideas?
Glorify him.
To glorify him, exactly. And how do we glorify him?
I think it was Ernest Trubar who mentioned that the best way to glorify him is to reflect the image of his son. That's where he was
placed. Excellent. Excellent. And we'll discuss that more later in the evening. He said that the best way to glorify him is to reflect the image of his son. And I couldn't have put it better myself. That's right on target. Other ideas?
Christ prayed his high priestly prayer that his disciples would be one so that the world would know that God sent his son, that Jesus was who he said.
I'm sure it is. I think one of the ways we glorify him is obviously by worshiping him. And as has been brought out here, we also glorify him by reflecting his glory. And sometimes we do that. Part of that is bringing others to know Christ, sharing him with other people. Mark Cahill said, "We are here for two reasons, to make him well known and to make him look good." Joel.
Perhaps even beyond reflecting Christ, in a sense we are to incarnate Christ. We are his body, it says.
Interesting. We are to incarnate him, or to reflect his person by our own lives. We are to be little Christs. Well stated. Are there other reasons that God created us? Any other purposes that he created us for? And maybe it's a little bit of a trick question because they all tie together. And I think we've hit the most basic one. Revelation says that God created us for his pleasure. And I think God also created us for relationship. Now, like I said, I think they all tie together. I think when we have a relationship with God, it brings him pleasure. And obviously, when we have a relationship with him, we will reflect him. And that will bring glory to him. So the question that I asked myself is, how does learning to know Jesus tie in with our primary purpose, that of bringing him glory? And some of you beat me to the draw with that already by answering that as we learn to know Jesus, as Josh said, that's the first step in serving him. And as we serve him, we grow into his image, and that reflects his glory and brings glory to him. So, since we've established that it is important to learn to know Jesus, I'd like to look at how we go about doing that. So, how do we learn to know Jesus? Johnny, may I pick on you? If you were to learn to know Jesus, how would you go about it?
Reading the Bible.
Reading the Bible. Excellent. Right on target. I asked earlier whether God wants to be known or whether he's making himself obscure. And I think right here we've got an excellent answer. If God wanted to make himself hidden, he made a big goof. He let an extremely important document slip through the cracks. Here we have an entire book devoted to telling us about Jesus Christ. And there's an incredible richness in this book. One of you already referred to Ernest Strubar. Several weeks ago when he was here for Bible school, he gave us some good directives for studying the Bible. And one of you who was here Saturday morning for the men's session, what two things did he tell us that we can learn about Jesus by studying the Gospels, by studying the Bible? Joel. That's correct. What he did and what he said. And so those are the first two and most obvious things that we can learn by studying Christ in the Gospels and in the Bible. Well, specifically the Gospels, we learned what he said and what he did. And throughout the rest of the Bible, we can learn an awful lot about his character. Now, as we study the Bible, I think it's important that we take off our glasses, that we're willing to look at it honestly. And I'm not trying to promote reading something new into it, something that's not there, but I'm saying we have some preconceived ideas about what it says, and just being willing to allow it to speak for itself. That's what I already referred to the book that Philip Yancey wrote. That's what he attempted to do, and obviously he's human, and so not all of his conclusions are accurate, and we're human as well, and so it's going to be the same way. And so, because we're human, I think it's important that we also have Holy Spirit direction as we read the Bible. Other comments about reading the Bible, or other comments about how we learn to know Christ? It's open again. Yes.
The last thing that you just said is what makes the Bible an obscure document to those who are not in the business of learning to know Jesus.
That's right.
The things of the Spirit cannot be naturally discerned. So people scour the Bible and come away not knowing Jesus.
To them it is foolishness. That's right. And it's because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives that we're able to learn whatever truth it is that we have learned, and it's important that we keep pursuing that. So, what other sources do we have for learning to know Christ? We've got the Bible. Do we have any other sources?
Prayer.
Prayer. Excellent. Jeremiah 29:12 through 14a. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Once again, we see God eager to be known of us. He's wanting us to seek him. And he promises that when we do, we will be found of him. Also, in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Once again, he's promising that when we call on him, he will answer, and he will show us new things that we didn't know before. That's exciting. I think prayer is our primary way of building relationship with God. Through the Bible, we learn who God is. Through prayer, we learn to know him the way we know each other, the way we know friends, and we learn to know his heart. David.
Hebrews 10:25. Not to persist in sending himself together as a man and some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more to see the day approaching. When you can sitting together like this and studying one way in which we can learn to know Christ.
I have one other source for learning to know Christ written here, and that is through his creation. Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Through God's creation, we see him. We see the Creator. And it says here that we are without excuse for learning to know him. In fact, not only does the creation reflect its Creator, but according to Psalm 19:1-3, it's telling us, it's actively proclaiming its Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Once again, no excuse. Even those who don't have access to the Bible do have access, equal access with everyone else, to his creation. And through his creation, we learn all kinds of things about him. We learn that he loves beauty. We learn that he's creative. We learn that he's wise beyond anything we can comprehend. It takes infinite wisdom to create all the complex systems, organisms, microorganisms, as well as the enormous universe that all works together so well. What other comments do you have about learning to know Christ, specifically sources for learning to know him, and how we study those sources? Nathan.
This can be considered a source, and that's building a little bit on what one we talked on already, but when we read the Bible trying to learn to know God's Christ's heart, if we respond to what we learned from the beginning without waiting to try to know everything, For instance, we see his compassion, and we actively reach out in compassion, and then God will take us even further and help us to find more of his heart and power.
Nathan is saying that if we respond to what we learn as we study, God's going to reveal more to us as we keep studying. I think that's an excellent point. Laverne, and then Perry.
Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, where there was quite a bit of confusion in the church as it relates to the body working together and using the various gifts, it mentions that singing in prayer was to be with the Spirit and with the understanding. Mm-hmm. So it's perhaps it's a combination of the Spirit illuminating and the mind understanding that works together.
Mm-hmm. And Perry?
I certainly agree that the Bible is the primary source, but you do well to see what others have found in studying the Bible.
Excellent. Reading other books is what you're suggesting,
yes,
or
commentaries.
Uh-huh.
Not on too much, but they have a place.
Mm-hmm. Daryl.
I was thinking of the fact that sometimes we learn to know Christ because we see him modeled in our friends or other people who interact with us. Paul spoke of that when he said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm. Ollie.
Even with having a forgiveness spirit, some people very happily portray.
Mm-hmm.
There's been lots of, tonight was mentioned, persecution. Down through the ages, lots of people are there. But they forgave. And that's how they forgave.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous. Well, speaking.
All right. I'm sure there's more could be said, and I appreciate what you've brought in here. I think we'll move on to the next section. Next, I'd like to look briefly at who Jesus is. And this is obviously the largest and most incomprehensible part of my evening. So rather than trying to take an in-depth look at it, I'm just going to pick out some of the key points, and I'll be looking to you to help me fill this out a little bit towards the end. But hopefully it'll whet your appetite to dig deeper and learn to know him more. To begin with, I'd like to read Colossians 1, verses 12 through 20. You can turn there if you'd like. This scripture gives us a good overall description of who Christ is and lists various of his characteristics and his work, what he does and who he is. It begins with Paul praying for the Colossians, and he's telling them in verse 9 that he's desiring that they'd be filled with knowledge of God's will, and in verse 10 he explains that he wants them to walk worthy of God. Now we'll skip down to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice here, it switches to talking about Jesus. It says, his dear Son. The rest of the verses describe Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. As I said, an excellent description, overall description of who Jesus is. Tonight, I'd like to look at three aspects of Christ, who he is in relationship what his relationship is with the Father, what his relationship is with us as his children, and who Jesus Christ is in relation to the powers of darkness. First of all, his relationship to the Father. He is his equal. They are one. Jesus said numerous times in the Gospels, I and my Father are one. And he emphasized the fact that they had the same will and they had the same agenda. Jesus is also the express image of his person, the express image of the Father. God incarnate, God in human flesh. I think in Christ, as we study him as he was on earth in the Gospels, we see the clearest image of God in tangible form that is available. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged their sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus and God are one, and there's really no other way to put it. Next, I'd like to look at his relationship with us as his children. First of all, he's our creator. I'm going to read again verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 1. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, or an alternate translation would say exist. He created everything, and everything gets its existence through his existence. Everything relies on him for its existence. Secondly, Christ is our Savior. He's the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. He provides atonement for our fallenness, our sinfulness. He is also our intercessor, our mediator, and our high priest. He's the one that bridges the gap between us as fallen human beings, sinful people, and the holy God. He's the one that stood in the gap and provided a way for us to come to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the bread of life and the water of life. These are some of the things that jumped out at me, and I wrote them down. I'll give you a chance in a little bit to lengthen that list, because I know there's more there. Before we do that, I'd like to look at who Jesus Christ is in relation to the powers of darkness. He is the overcomer. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18 says, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. At Calvary, when Satan crucified Jesus Christ, he thought he won the victory. And here, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. He is the overcomer, he has overcome Satan, and he is the victor. I'd like to read Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. This gives a beautiful picture of Jesus as the triumphant one, which is the next point. He is also the triumphant one. He has triumphed over sin and death, and here we get a picture of our triumphant Savior. Revelation 19, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's a picture of who Christ is in relation to the powers of darkness. Satan is defeated, and Jesus Christ remains triumphant. As I said, this is brief, and we don't have time to cover it all, but I would like to give you an opportunity to help fill it out. In just a second, I'll dig out a pen. And you can help. Oops. You can help me out. Who would you like to share that Jesus Christ is? Names of him, characteristics, who he is to you. Sam.
He's our
brother.
Brother. He's a God of love.
God of love. Lester. Always available. Is that getting too small there?
King of Kings.
King of Kings. Keep talking. Don't wait for me to... Joel. Firstborn of creation. Did you want to say more about that?
Well, I'm not sure what
it is. It's fascinating that he is the creator, yet it lists him as the firstborn of creation. Lowell.
The first fruit.
Righteousness.
We can be glad that he's our judge, that way we will not be falsely accused.
He's our judge, and a fair one. Tim. All-knowing. And Karen? Master.
Redeemer.
I'm sorry?
Redeemer.
Redeemer.
Shepherd.
Shepherd. Prince of Peace. Advocate. High priest. Eternal. I'm afraid I'm missing hands, so if I'm not recognizing you, just say something. Lord of Lords. Refuge. God of hope.
He's my friend.
Friend.
Alpha and Omega.
Alpha and Omega. I think we'll take time for one more. Anyone have another one?
Everlasting Father.
got quite a list there. And as I said, it's barely started. We could go on and on, and I encourage you to do that, but not tonight. I told you at the beginning that if you go on a journey to learn to know Christ, you're going to be changed. And I say that as if you haven't. I know you have. I know many of us are on a journey of learning to know Christ. And as I look across the audience, I see people in different stages of that. And people have been changed to varying degrees, dependent on how much they've learned to know Christ. Excuse me. Next, I'd like to look at some of the differences it makes in our lives as we learn to know Christ. I'd like to look at four major changes that come about as we embark on the journey of learning to know Him. Christ is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. And as we look into truth, as we learn to know Christ for who He really is, it impacts us. We can't stay the same. So here are changes that I've picked out that result from learning to know Christ. The first change is we receive life. Pardon for our sins, redemption. As some have said, a new lease on life. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I find that to be a very exciting passage. Christ is saying that He wants us to have life and He wants us to have abundant life. As we learn to know the truth of God, Christ's redemptive work and the truth of what He's done for us, we receive life through His blood, through His sacrifice. We accept Him as our high priest, as our perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away our sins. And by His stripes we are healed. Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And John 17:3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." As you see in that last verse, it says that knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ, who He sent, is the key to receiving life eternal. The next change that comes as we learn to know Christ is we receive power over sin. Christ is the triumphant one. He has overcome sin and death by His resurrection from the dead. And as we recognize the power that He has, we receive that power in our lives. We accept that power to help us live holy lives. Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then in response to the Jews who claimed that they were not in bondage in the first place, He clarified what He meant. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And since everyone in this room has committed sin, we are all by nature slaves to sin. But Christ promises something better. He is the Son, and as such He has the right to free the slaves. He says, "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Through Christ, we can receive freedom, and we receive the power to be free. The next step, as we learn to know Christ, is we surrender to His lordship. As we learn to know Christ in His perfection, in His holiness, we learn to know ourselves for who we really are. We see ourselves as helpless, sinful, and needy. And when we recognize the difference, that draws us to surrender to Him and allow Him to take control. This took a whole new meaning for me about a month ago when God brought me to a deeper point of surrender than I'd found before. God told me that, or God showed me, how that He is all in all. It's all about Him, and it's all about His work. There's a verse in Scripture, I don't have the reference, but it says, "What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you glory as if you've not received it?" And God convicted me that I was living life for my glory as though I was accomplishing things. And in reality, it's His power that's accomplishing things. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." That's my response, and that's what that's my desire for my life, is that because of what I've received from Him, and because He's the Almighty One, because everything that I have comes from Him, therefore I should live my life to glorify Him. And that's my desire, is to do that. As we surrender to Him, we are transformed into the image of Christ. Some of you have already referred to this earlier, that as we are transformed, that is how we reflect God's glory. As we gaze on His perfection, we become like Him, and we reflect His image, even as He is the express image of His Father. So we can reflect to the rest of the world and to each other the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we learn to know Him, His heartthrob becomes ours. His passion fills our being, and His will becomes our deepest desire. Also, with being transformed into the image of Christ, we gain a heavenly perspective. We see things the way Christ does, and we understand His heart. We see the world as temporary and going to pass away. We see unbelievers as needy and loved by Christ and ones for whom Christ died. And we have a heart of love towards them, and we desire to bring them, we desire to be ministers of reconciliation, to reconcile them to Christ. I'd like to open it up again. I've covered some of the points of how we are changed as we come into contact with Christ. And I'd like to hear from you, if you have something you'd like to share, how learning to know Christ has impacted your life and how you've been changed by Him. Who has something to share?
He gives me an inner peace that nothing else can give.
Gives an inner peace. Excellent. Joel.
It refocuses my energy in meaningful ways.
Refocuses energy. Thank you. I see that as that ties in with the last thing I said, although I didn't go take it quite to that extent. As we learn to know, as we gain Christ's heart and gain His vision for the world and for His kingdom, really, then that refocuses our energies off of temporal things onto eternal things.
Casting all your cares upon Him, He cares for you. Mm-hmm.
Change of desire. Yes. Nathan.
Also just gives me a desire to know more.
Mm-hmm. A deeper hunger. Daryl.
It gives a purpose to life. I think before I knew Christ, or even afterwards, when I started serving myself, it just became, life became pretty much just about me. And all of a sudden, I couldn't really please myself even enough.
Mm-hmm. Ollie and then Benji.
We've been talking all evening about knowing Him. Mm-hmm. Is it important that He knows us?
Good question. Do you have more thoughts on that?
Well, if you're referring to Matthew 7.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, "I never knew." To me, that's a question for me. It kind of puts me on the spot. Does Jesus know me? Because there are lots of people that don't know. And I'm not dampening anything that was said at this point. It's very important. These things that I've said are very important.
Mm-hmm. We never want to lose sight of the fact that by grace we are saved.
Mm-hmm. And I think with what David was saying, if those people who thought that they were doing well for Christ thought that they could get in because of their works, that reveals that they didn't know him very well. It reveals they didn't realize that it was all about him and all they had received from him. Benji. Yeah.
I just like to testify. You just render up there. And I've just been so impressed in the last 106 months how central surrender is to a personal walk with Christ. And I guess I'm just following that. I'm just amazed by how over and over again the guy kind of replaces my surrender with whatever it is, little trinkets that I hold up to. He replaces it with joy and satisfaction in him and the life of the enemy.
Perry.
Someone has said that good works are a grateful response to what God has done, not the prerequisite to earn his grace.
Excellent. So it's a response. Yeah. It's the effect, not the cause.
A grateful response to what God has done, not a prerequisite to earn his grace.
I think we'll close with that. I hope this has whet your desire, your hope. I hope you're more eager than ever to learn to know Christ and to go on a deeper walk with him. I think at this time I'll ask for a song, and after that I'd like Laverne to lead in prayer. Let's stand, and Laverne, would you lead our prayer?
Thank you. You're dismissed.